Please, this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 4. Isn't it great to see a bunch of young people, all these children sat over here this morning from the bus ministry? You know, you're reaching children that otherwise might never hear of Jesus, might never read the Bible, might never get saved. Children who have some things going on in their lives that some of you might never know about. And yet the love of Jesus is reaching out to them through the bus ministry. Sometimes they can be a little rowdy. Sometimes they can get a little crazy. But God loves them. And I hope you do too. Hebrews chapter 4, as you turn there, I want to welcome visiting with us today from Erie is J.C. Good to have you here, J.C. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning. We're glad to have Joseph from Glen Olden. Good to have you here as well. Thank you for coming. All right, let's look in Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to read for you, beginning at verse 12. You can follow with me in your Bible. The Bible says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for that which we have already seen and heard. We thank you for the privilege of coming before your presence to offer you our praise and our song, our tithes and our offerings. We thank you for the privilege of having your word and for you to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through the lips of your servant, that, Lord, you might challenge us and you might change us. This morning that you might comfort us and even correct us. But that, Father, you might glorify yourself, magnify your Son, and edify your people. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God this morning. I pray, my Father, sinners might be saved and you might receive all the praise, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The inspired penman of the book of Hebrews encourages us with several remarkable statements. Number one, that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the most incredible statement, for no one or nothing can know the thoughts. And no one certainly can know our innermost intentions. But the Bible says the Word of God can do both. Now, the Word of God, this phrase is very interesting here, because I want you to notice in verse 13 that the Word of God that's spoken of in verse 12 is called in verse 13 by the pronouns of his and him. How can that be? How can the Word of God, which we normally associate with this book, how can it be a he or a his or a him? Well, if you'd turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, that'll clear up that question for us. The book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now, this is the vision, the revelation of the last days, and the vision is of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 11 of chapter 19. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called," what is it? "The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of lords. And so this idea that we find in Hebrews chapter 12 of the Word of God being like a two-edged sword, we find out Revelation chapter 19, the Word of God is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of His mouth goeth a what? A sharp two-edged sword. So the Word of God is a person, and out of His mouth comes the Word of God. And this is His Word that He has given written down. It's all the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? So He teaches us that the Word of God, or the Lord Jesus, is a discerner of the thoughts. The Bible says He knows our thoughts afar off. And He's a discerner of the intentions of our innermost person. You see, God knows you like nobody else knows you. He knows the deep down inside you. Matter of fact, He knows things about you you don't even know about yourself. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we can't know our own heart, but God knows our heart. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, that innermost us. The second thing we learn is that we're going to answer to Him. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, one of these days you're going to answer to Jesus Christ. The one who came from heaven, the one who died and shed His blood on Calvary's cross, the one who was buried, the one who rose again from the dead. One day He'll sit on a throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will give an answer to Him. The third thing we learn here is that we have a great high priest in verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. There it is. He's telling us who this whole passage is about. It says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have an high priest who makes intercession for sinners. Now listen, in the Old Testament there was the high priest. He would go in once a year and he would offer the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, and he would make intercession for the people. But this isn't, we don't just have a high priest. The Bible says we have a great high priest who, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5, ever liveth to make intercession for us. How can He do that? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. You see, Christ is not only the great high priest, He's also the sacrifice. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look over at verse 24. For Christ does not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All those priests of the Old Testament and the high priests were a picture of Jesus Christ to come. All the offerings of the Old Testament, all the blood that was shed, all the lambs that were slaughtered were a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to earth as the Lamb of God, not as these did to cover our sin, but to put away sin forever. Jesus is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And then it says, number four, He's available to help us, this great high priest. Look at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us, therefore, because of what we just read, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, folks, have you ever been in a time of need? I have. This was written to give us hope and comfort. To give us the hope of eternal life and the comfort of His care. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And this, of course, supposes that you have a relationship with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, this God and Savior. Just as the Old Testament believers brought their lambs for sacrifice in faith of the Lamb of God, the Messiah that would come to be their Savior, we must believe that He came and by faith accept the payment He made for our sins as He gave His life and shed His blood on Calvary's cross and rose from the dead with the power and authority to forgive our sins and save our soul if we would but receive Him as our Savior. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 26 or verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time the Lord Jesus came to earth, He came as a suffering Savior. The next time He comes, He's coming as a conquering King. And I want to ask you all this morning, whether you're watching or listening or right here in this place, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting what He did at His first coming? You see, when He comes in the second coming, the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. They'll behold Him. But now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My dear friend, when you actually see Jesus, it'll be too late to practice faith. It'll be too late to get saved. Because you have to get saved by faith. You have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto Him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And the Bible says God is a spirit. We've been born the first time of the flesh, here we are. And because we are born of the flesh, we have a human nature. And because we have a human nature, we are sinners. But in order to be born into the family of God who is a spirit, we must have a spiritual birth. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the only way to be born of God is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust Him and call upon Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. Before I go on, I want everybody to bow your heads. Let's all bow our heads just for a second, please. I want everybody to bow your heads just for a minute. Because I don't want to go on from here unless you know for sure you're going to heaven. Unless you know that you've been saved. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right here, right now, to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be born into the family of God by faith. It's a matter of a simple prayer of faith, trusting Jesus. It's not a magic prayer. But it's a heartfelt prayer to God. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, and you'd like to receive Christ once and for all as your Savior right now, I want you to look up at me. And you and I, we'll pray together, just you and I. Only looking up if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that here? You'd like to receive Jesus? You'd like to pray right now? Just look up at me now. All right? Anyone else? Anyone else? All right? Anyone else? All right, here's what we're going to pray. Like I said, it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith and trust. So if you'd bow your head and pray something like this to the Lord, go ahead. Bow your head. Say, Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save my sins or pay for my own sins. But I believe Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood for my sins. Was buried and rose again from the dead. And right now I want to receive the free gift of eternal life. Because Lord Jesus, I'm trusting what you did for me. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and my life as my Savior. Right here, right now. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, I want you to look up at me again. On the authority of God's word, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. On the authority of God's word, he forgave your sins. On the authority of God's word, you're saved from the wrath to come. And on the authority of God's word, you're a child of God. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Father, thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray as we go on, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior just now will be able to have everything I'm going to share. It's all theirs now. And they can enter into these things. So thank you, my Father, for speaking to hearts. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look up at me. Now then, as we continue this morning, I want to share with you several things that are true concerning your relationship with God because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Number one, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Because you know Christ as your Savior, number one, God is for you. Look at Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of life, is for you. He's for you. Isn't that an awesome thought? Isn't that a comforting thought? There are many who believe that God is a tyrant with a baseball bat. He's not. He's for you. There are those who think that God's some kind of cosmic killjoy. And others see him perhaps as a doddering old grandpa in the sky. But he's not. He's the Almighty Creator God. And the Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, the import of that verse is, if God's for us, who cares who's against us? Amen. Right? Does it really matter who's against us when the only almighty being that exists is for us? Amen. The truth is, God's attributes include omnipotence, that means he's all-powerful. Omniscience, that means he knows everything, always has. Omnipresence, that means he's everywhere at once. And immutability means he's never changed. Now then, what enemy of yours or his can prevail against such a being? I can't think of any. You say, well, what about the devil? He's a created being. There's only one who is uncreated. There's only one who always has been. There's only one who's almighty, and it's God. And the Bible says he's for you. He's for you. Why? Because you belong to him. Amen. Now I want to say this. That's my wife. And if you mess with her, you got to mess with me. And the bigger you are, the more weapons I'm going to have. I have two daughters. Nobody messed with them because If they messed with them, they had to mess with me. Listen, you belong to God. When anybody messes with you, they're messing with His child. And believe me, He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. There are times in life when we become overwhelmed with difficulties, and there seems to be no way out of our troubles and our problems. Times when we feel utterly discouraged and helpless and powerless. Like the disciples in that sinking ship, you remember? In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, where they were frantic in a panic and sinking like the Titanic. You remember that story? They were scared to death. But the Lord Jesus spoke one word, and they were safe and sound. And that which threatened them and overwhelmed them was defeated. Do you remember that? You know what they said? Even the winds and the waves obey Him. That's the God that's for you. If God be for us, how can wind and waves prevail against us? If God be for us, how can the world, the flesh, and the devil prevail against us? If God be for us, what does it really matter who's against us? Too often we forget who is for us, and we make unholy alliances in order to secure an outcome. Israel had an ancient past that was filled with unholy alliances because they forgot who was for them. This great God that delivered them out of Egypt with a high hand and opened the Red Sea and blew down the walls of Jericho, they forgot who was for them and they'd make an alliance with Egypt or Assyria or Syria or some other puny little country when the God of all creation was for them. We try to forge alliances. Today, Christians are making unholy alliances because they also have forgotten who's for them. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He said, no weapon that is forged against thee shall prosper. And yet we try to make our own compromised defenses against irrelevancy by forging the world's ungodly music with our own worship. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say that again. We try to make our own compromised defense against irrelevancy. We feel that if somehow we don't forge the world's music with our worship, we'll become irrelevant. Listen, the Bible has been around for thousands of years and it's still relevant. The power of God is not diminished and the gospel of Christ is not muted. We try to forge the philosophies of worldly men with the Word of God. We blend Eastern mysticism and modern-day hedonism with old-time religion. The only weapons that shall prosper against us are the weapons of our own forging. And why do we forge such Frankenstein faiths? Because we either forget who is for us or we don't trust Him who is for us. David put it this way in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, America used to trust in God. We even emblazed it upon our coinage. What happened? When Christians lose trust in God, so does America. When God, who is for us, is not enough for us, neither will He be for America. And there are many, 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 many Christians who are living and they don't believe God is enough. But He is for you. Listen, dear believer, God is for you. He loves you, He cares about you, and He has everything under control. You need to lean on the everlasting arms, hide in the cleft of the rock, and trust beneath the shadow of His wings. And let Isaiah 46, verse 9 be your confidence. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And he's for you. Number two, Hebrews chapter 13. Not only is God for you, but Hebrews number 13, verses 5 and 6, God is with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, fear can be a great motivator, but it can also be a crippling enemy. There are times as we walk this pilgrim pathway that fear rises up to thwart our way or stop us cold in our tracks. As finite and fragile beings, there are many people, places, and things that can cause us to be afraid. How many things go unaccomplished because of fear? How many people go unreached because of fear? How many regrets exist because of fear? You remember the children of Israel who, for fear of the giants, refused to enter into the promised land and therefore had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember the Apostle Peter, who for the fear of men denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus? Do you remember Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Christ, but the Bible says secretly for fear of the Jews? And how many times are we like Peter, who for fear of the boisterous wind and waves began to sink instead of trusting the Lord? And yet, God has given us His promise of His presence wherever we go and in whatever we are facing. He made this same promise to Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6. And He has made the same promise to us. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You can abandon Him, but He'll never abandon you. You can fail Him, but He'll never fail you. You can shame Him, but He will never shame you. David knew fear. He was a human being just like us. And we all know fear. But David wrote this in Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's what you need to do when you're afraid. You remember who's for you. And you need to remember who's with you. Because you're never alone. You're never at the mercy of anybody except God. As a believer, as a child of God. When you walk through the dark streets, just hold His hand. When you find yourself in a dangerous place, just hold His hand. When you find yourself in a place of quandary and doubt, just hold His hand. He's there. He's with you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can fear all manner of things. We can fear the condition of our health. We fear our past that it might embarrass us. We fear our present because it might overwhelm us. And we fear our future because it might fail us. We can find all kinds of things to be afraid of. We can fear financial crisis, global warming, mad dictators, nuclear war, being fired or laid off. We can be filled with fear. We may fear our children. Maybe they're not going to grow and turn out the way I want them. We can fear for our marriages. We can fear for our very lives. But we must remember that Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. He's always with you. And so, dear Christian, I want you to understand something. God is for you. I want you to understand something. God is with you. And my last point this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Not only is God for you, not only is God with you. And see, when you start getting a hold of this and you start living in light of this, it'll change things for you. But number three, God is in you. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Whoa! God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. Think about it, folks. God lives in you, and He walks the earth with your feet. And He touches others with your hands. And He speaks to people with your voice. And He helps people with you. He said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. This is the truth of the indwelling presence of God in every born-again believer by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 17, 23, when He said to the Father, I in them and thou in me. Sometimes life can be lonely. And lonelier for some people than for others. Sometimes life changes and we become lonelier. Sometimes we can feel lonely because of trials and situations that we are experiencing. Sometimes we feel lonely because it seems that no one else understands or cares. Sometimes we're lonely because we are just basically alone. Jesus knew loneliness. And He especially knew betrayal and what it was like to be forsaken by all. He knows what it's like and He understands. And He dwells within us who are His by the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter four times in the book of John. Four times. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. Jesus went to heaven. He said, I will send another Comforter. When Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And He came to dwell in us. And the Bible says He sealed us until the day of redemption, according to the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:1 and said that Christ is our hope. And then he wrote to the Colossians and said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there is within the believer a resident. The Bible speaks of our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul calls it a tabernacle. He calls it this house. Well, if it's a tabernacle and a temple and a house, who lives in it? If you're saved, there's someone living with you. He's a resident in your house. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And He dwells within you. A resident who is not only in you, but He is for you and He is with you. The Bible speaks of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is He. Jesus spoke of Him in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? John put it this way in 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Eight times in the New Testament, mentions that God or Christ or the Spirit, and remember the three are one, dwell in us. Eight times. So are we ever truly alone? Huh? Are we ever truly forsaken? Can odds ever overwhelm us? No. Why? Because He that created the universe is for you. Because He who created the universe is with you. And because He that created the universe is in you. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us in Romans 8:37. Isn't about time you started living like a conqueror? Living like God is for you and with you and in you? Galatians 5:17 says, The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. That word lusteth means desires. In other words, the Spirit of God who dwells in you, He desires to use you, and the fleshly, sinful nature that's in you desires to use you. And the Bible says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's a yielding process. James said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Holy Spirit's jealous over you. He doesn't want the old nature to be using you. He wants to use you. Why? Fear bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days. That's why, because Jesus paid a price for you to be saved. He paid a price for you to become His. And He put His Holy Spirit within you, and He wants you to live for Him. Why? Because He's for you. And He's with you. And He's in you. Whatever life brings, wherever you're going through, or whatever you will go through, whatever you are called upon to face, you can. You can. Why? Because God's for you, He's with you, and He's in you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. What a powerful truth. What a life-changing truth. If we would but receive it and trust. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you've been born again, you've been saved, what is it that's got you down? What is it that seems so overwhelming? What is it that causes you to fear? What loneliness is keeping you back and counting you out? The only way a born-again Christian can lose as if he or she forfeits. Don't forfeit. Fight. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And perhaps this morning, dear Christian, you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and confess your fear, confess your doubts, confess your self-pity, and get back up fighting the good fight of faith. Maybe you're here this morning or watching or listening, and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Earlier, I asked if anyone here today needed to be born again. One person responded. What about you? Now we're at the end of the service. Do you realize in your heart of hearts that you need to have your sins forgiven and you need a Savior too? And maybe before we close this service, you as well would like to trust Christ as your Savior. Before I close, I want you to look up at me now. You didn't pray earlier, but you want to pray now, and you realize now that you need Christ. You didn't pray earlier, but you realize now you'd like to. Father, we thank you today for your kindness and mercies. We thank you for a soul that came to Christ. We thank you for the truth of your word that you're for us, and not just for us way up there. You're with us wherever we go. And not just with us. You're in us. No closer can you be. I pray you'd help us live like it. Guide and direct in the invitation as only you can. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our closing hymn number 559. Let Jesus come into your heart. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps you'd like to come and pray and say, Lord, I've allowed fear to cause me to forget who's for me. I've allowed loneliness to cause me to forget who's with me. And I've allowed intimidation to forget who's in me. What's your problem, your trouble, your burden? What is it today that you need grace to help? You'll find it at the altar. Come talk to the Lord about it as we sing number 559.